name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have seen the name David Mead pop up on your internet screens this past week or so. If you haven't, you're very fortunate. David Mead is a false prophet, a false teacher, who professes to be a believer in Christ, but one who is misled and misguided, and who is misleading others. For he has concluded that what is in the theology that he and so many follow, called the rapture, is supposed to take place on April 23rd. He's been predicting this for a time. Those of you not familiar with that term, the rapture is the false teaching that is completely unbiblical, that teaches that at some point Christ is going to come secretly, take all of the believers out of this world, leaving only the world filled with unbelief and unbelievers. And then, after a period, depending on which theology you're listening to, a period of 7 years or longer, then Christ will return. And those who have been here on earth then will have a second chance to come to faith in Christ. Now, there are many things wrong with this theology. First of all, it's not biblical. But secondly, just think of its consequences. Can you imagine a world without the church? A world without believers. That's what you would have if this were to come to pass. The scriptures make it clear, we have heard it throughout the church here, that there is one day coming when Christ will appear in glory, and yes, he will gather together the faithful. He will gather together those who bear his holy name, washed in the blood of the Lamb, marked with the cross of Christ forever. And they will be gathered to him and will dwell in his presence for eternity. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that what this life will be like after the resurrection, after our dead bodies are raised from the grave, or those of us who are alive are transformed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. He says it's only foolishness to speculate what that life will be like. Only this, that with the psalmist today and with the scriptures elsewhere, we know that it will be joy in the presence of Christ for eternity. But back to that thought. Just imagine the world without the church. It would be a horrible place. For think of how you, the people of God, live out your lives, and the good that God brings to the world through you. The acts of kindness and charity, all for the sake of Christ, living in Christ and confessing faith in Christ in word and deed. A world without you, that would be a horrible place, because it would be a world without Christ. Imagine a world without you, the people of God, appealing to God your Father, not only for your own needs, not only for blessings upon the church, but how often do you, the people of God, pray for the needs of others? I had a most wonderful experience this past week teaching confirmation. At the end of confirmation class, one of our young students' mothers was in the hospital. We're going to pray for her in just a minute. And we said, let's pray for this mom. And as we were ready to begin praying, another of our students spoke up. And remember, this is a Christian child who is concerned and believes that prayer actually is something that Christians are not only commanded to do, but privileged to do, and knows that we communicate with God, and God brings great blessings, says, can we pray for my father? He's traveling. And then another student spoke up. My dad is on a trip too. Can we pray for him? And you dads, you know who you are. That was a great moment to be reminded of what it means to be the church on earth and the blessings that God brings to the earth through you, the redeemed children of God. What a blessing to be the church on earth as we wait for Christ's glorious appearing. Imagine the world without the church. Because if the world was without the church, none of you would be here. Because there would be no place for those who trust in God to come and gather together and to be consoled and comforted by the Word of God, to receive His gifts of life and salvation, and to console and comfort one another in times of need, in times of struggle, in times of hurt. Imagine the world without the church. That's the deceitfulness and lies of false teaching, of things like the rapture. It's why God warns us to turn aside from all false teachers, whether they be gross in their false teaching or seemingly insignificant and unimportant. All false teaching robs you of the comfort that God intends to give to you through His Word. Imagine a world without the church. Because not only would you not be here, there also would be no voice on earth for the unbelievers to hear. This is why it's so dangerous to think of that teaching about the rapture that says, after this time when Christ whisks the Christians off of the world and only unbelievers are left, there is no hope for those who remain. Because you see, the church is left here on earth to be the faithful witness in word and deed to the unbelieving world. For you see, the Christ who we find comfort in, who suffered and died for our sins, did not just die for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. Christ died for those who do not know Him. Christ died for those who do not believe in Him. This morning in the reading from the Acts of the Apostles, it's one of the things I love about this Easter season, is how we get to hear the accounts from the book of Acts of how these early Christians, first cowering in fear, as you hear again today in the upper room, doubting that Jesus is really alive. Now, by the power that they are clothed with from the time of Pentecost on, are the faithful witnesses who speak the truth of God's word and doing what Jesus said must be done so that those who hear His voice might know and believe through repentance and faith that Christ is their Savior. And that having faith in Christ, they have life in His name. As Jesus appeared to His apostles on the night of His resurrection, after showing Himself to be alive, this is what He said. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." That's what Christ did for you and for all mankind. That's not where Jesus finished. "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." That's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 3. The same apostle Peter who had denied Jesus, the same apostle Peter who was filled with fear and grief because he had forsaken Jesus and disobeyed Jesus, is the same Peter who first receives Christ's forgiveness, not only here in the upper room, later on the sea of the shore of Galilee, and then he now faithfully proclaims to the people of Jerusalem these words. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about God spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Imagine the world of the first century without the church. What if Christ, on the night of his resurrection, had gathered Peter, Paul, John, and all the other disciples and those gathered in the upper room to himself and said, I'm not worried about the rest, I'm taking you. There would be no voice left on earth to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. And if Christ had done that then you also would be without Christ. You also would be part of that unbelieving world that has no hope of eternal salvation, but only looks forward to eternal death and damnation. This morning and throughout the Easter season, we carry the gospel into the midst of the church as a reminder that the Word of God is living and active. It is a reminder of that 40 days following his resurrection, where Jesus appeared openly to his disciples and showed himself to be alive, triumphant over death and the grave, and giving to them the word of Christ that led them to believe that he was alive, that their sins were forgiven, and that eternal life was theirs. These early Christians who were filled with that hope and joy, it was the church that in the generations that followed faithfully brought this gospel to the world and down in the generations even to you, that you also might know and believe that Jesus is the Christ and that in Christ you have eternal life. And so we do something else during the church year. After Pentecost, you may recall that as we read the scriptures, the epistle or Old Testament from the lectern, we carry the word of God to this corner of the altar and we read it from here, the epistle lesson. And then we go to that corner where the paschal candle now stands for the season of Easter. This is called the gospel horn of the altar. As traditional churches sit, it sits on the north end of the altar. A reminder that as Jesus gave his word after his resurrection to the apostles, and told them that they would be his witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The north is a reminder that the church on earth is called to deliver this word of God faithfully every single day to the ends of the earth, that all for whom Christ died might hear his word, and that by believing also have life in his name. The church is privileged to administer holy baptism, the gracious water of life by which you were saved and by which God also saves others, by joining them as he joined you to Jesus' death and resurrection. The way of the baptized is indeed the way of repentance and faith. For yes, even you Christians, as much as God has placed you to be in this world as a witness to his grace and mercy, you, the people of church, also must acknowledge you have not always faithfully lived as the children of God. You have not always borne witness in word and deed to the grace and mercy that you have received. The forgiveness that you have received has not always been shared with those who have sinned against you. But God does not cut you off. The church remains a place of grace. And so you find a home here. You find a place of grace and mercy as you, returning to the promise of your baptism, confess your sins to Christ and hear his gracious words, the very words he spoke to his apostles on the night of his resurrection. Peace to you. your sins are forgiven. And as that night, Jesus, to show that he was truly among them, risen from the dead, asked his disciples, "Do you have something to eat?" Also in the church today, we are privileged to eat. Jesus doesn't give us a piece of broiled fish so that we may know that we are Christians, but rather, he gives us himself, his body, his blood, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, and for the hope and promise that eternal life is yours, dear children of God. Imagine a world without the church. Fortunately, you don't have to. For God has promised that no matter what the circumstances, no matter the trials and tribulations, no matter the difficulties that we may go through, Christ's word will abide. And where Christ's word is preached and proclaimed, there you will find the church. And where you find the church, you find the people of God living in joy, living in hope, living as those who have been forgiven and forgiving one another. Indeed, what a blessing to be the church on earth. In Jesus' name.